Yes, this morning we talked about the cisterns, and somebody asked me if tonight I'm going to talk about the brethren. Now, Bruce, don't worry. I'm not going to tell anybody who asked me that question. It's all right, Bruce. Don't worry. My lips are sealed. Well, I guess I better try to redeem this night and get into the Word, huh? This sermon tonight is a variation on the theme of a sermon I heard preached by somebody else. The only person here that would know the man that preached this is Kathy. His name is Homer, and he attends Pastor Bronx Church down in Florida. And I happened upon this sermon, and I listened to it, and it really made a powerful impression on me. And it just really seemed like the Lord was saying, you know, you need to pass this on. So that's what we're doing tonight. And I'd like you to open first to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Here in Proverbs, and I'm going to give you a moment to find this, because I want you to see it. It's very important that you do follow along. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." Well, I figure everybody needs to have a healthy navel. Amen? Now, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I have a healthy navel. I mean, what about the rest of me here? But what that's talking about... It's kind of an archaic phrase, I guess, that they used back in the time when this was first written. In the navel, health to thy navel, I don't know if they always said it exactly like that, but it was seen as the center of strength, the navel, physical strength. So where it says, you know, health to your navel, basically it's talking about that, you know, physically you would be strong, healthy. And where it says marrow to your bones, well, we know what marrow is. And that the word marrow, part of its definition gives the impression of a refreshing drink of water. Well, you know, the bone marrow has to be moist in order for it to be healthy. It's supposed to be transporting, well, lots of stuff. You know, your blood and your bone marrow and all these other things. So anyway, marrow... to your bones, it's talking about a healthy flow of, you know, life within the structure of you, who you are. So here in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding." Then it tells you why. It gives you reasons. You know, God will direct your paths, show you what to do. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. So we teach these things. And it is correct to do so. Now, many of you hearing this remember a man named Paul Harvey. And for those of you who don't remember Paul Harvey, he was one of the most renowned, I don't know that I would call him a newscaster, but the commentator. Yeah, he was a commentator. He had a radio program every day, and he would talk about things in the news, and some things he would talk about you didn't hear on the regular news. He would bring these things out. He was incredibly popular. Well, there were some things he would talk about, and then he would say, "Now, the rest of the story." And he would give you information that you hadn't heard from the other news sources. Well, that's kind of what it's going to be like here now. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." We read that whole passage. But now, the rest of the story. You'll notice that verse 5 is verse 5. It is not verse 1. So let's back up to verse 1 and see what leads into verse 5. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, relative to us as Christians today, it would be something like, forget not the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's just a variation on the theme. Let thine heart keep my commandments, or the commandments of the kingdom. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, verse 2 is kind of similar to health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Well, then we get into trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. But notice what has happened before I do verse 5. I am supposed to keep His word in my heart. I am supposed to write His word on the table of my heart. If I do not keep His word in my heart, and if I do not write His word on the table of my heart, then when it comes to verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine what? Heart. I'm supposed to be trusting the Lord with all that is in my heart, and the thing that's supposed to be in my heart is His word. I'm supposed to have His word full in my heart. And he says, when you do verses 1 through 4, then when you do verse 5 and beyond, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, you're going to be trusting Him based upon the abundance of His word in your heart. When you trust Him, it's not going to be a hope, well, I sure hope this works out. It's going to be, I'm trusting you because I know your word can't fail, and your word is in my heart. I know what you said. Your word is alive on the inside of my heart. So this isn't just my mind making a decision. Well, today's going to be a good day for me, and I'm going to trust you, God, and you're going to direct my path. No, it's going to be, today will be a good day for me because your word is alive in my heart, and I can trust you because you will always stand beside your word. Now I know you are going to direct my paths. I don't have to lean to my own understanding because I have your word as the abundance of my heart. And now when I trust you, I'll be trusting you based upon what is in my heart. Now here's what I've found. I'm guilty of this as well. Most Christians do verse 5 simply because that's what the verse says. Are you trusting God? Oh yeah. I'm trusting Him. Well, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it means I'm trusting Him. Based on what? Well, because He told me to. I'm trusting in Him, not because I say I'm trusting in Him, but because this trust has become a lifestyle based upon the fact that His word has been written on the table of my heart. How did it get there? I'm the one that put it in there. I'm the one who got into the word. Now, because His word is in the abundance of my heart, I can trust Him and not lean to my own rationale, my own reasoning, my own interpretation of the facts, of the problems, of the situations. I don't have to lean on what I think will work. I can lean on His word because His word in my heart gives me the confidence to know He's gone before me. And He's going to work this out. Well, now, if I don't put His word in, guess what? There's no foundation for the trust. The trust is based upon His word in my heart. Not simply because a preacher said, well, you better trust the Lord. It's like, oh, okay, well, all right, well, God, I trust you. Based on what? Based on what? The trust is supposed to be based on His word. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How can I acknowledge Him if I don't have anything in me that can acknowledge Him? He'll direct my paths. Based upon what? Based upon the flow of His word in my life. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. How can I be wise in my own eyes? Well, if there's not much word at work on the inside of me, then I have to come up with my own wisdom, my own conclusions. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. This is an interesting byproduct. Think of it not simply in terms of physical, but as spiritual as well. When His Word is alive on the inside of me, when I have written it on the table of my heart, it impacts my physical health, my mental health, and my spiritual health. Now, I want to be kind about this, but some things are there's just not an easy way to say it. There are a lot of Christians who are going through issues in life that are impacting them emotionally to where if they had done Proverbs 3, 1 through 4, they would not be going through this. Now, let's just take all the people who have the chemical imbalance and put them to the side, okay? The rest of us who don't have the chemical imbalance, there is no reason for a Christian to get bent out of shape. There's not. And you can say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. But, man, my home life situation is horrible. I mean, my husband is, you know, whatever, or my wife is, whatever, the kids are, whatever. Describing and going on the situation. Okay, we're not denying the existence of the situation. But here's what's happened. You have written the situation on the table of your heart. And now you're trying to figure out what to do about this. And, you know, oh, the prayer line, you know, so, you know, well, what do I pray about? Oh, it's just horrible. Explain. Well, you know, pray. Amen. Thank you. There's been a temporary emotional release. But the problems are waiting for you when you get back home. They didn't come to church and get in the prayer line. You did. The problems are still there at home. And when you walk in the door, you're going to walk into the cloud of smoke of calamity. There it is. And your emotions typically going to respond again. Here's the thing. When the Word of God is in abundance in your heart, that's going to help you to overcome the emotions of the situation. And God's going to be able to direct your path, guide you, lead you in this situation. What's interesting is that a lot of people think, well, in verse 6, you know, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. Don't misinterpret that to mean God's going to make all the problems go away. He's going to direct your paths. Sometimes, guess what? You're still going to be in the middle of the situation. But He's going to direct your path as you are in it. Well, I don't want to be in it. I want to be out of it. Well, you know what? That day will come. Well, how do you know? I can guarantee it. Seriously, I guarantee the day's going to come. The problem's going to end. Either in this life or you die. Now, that sounds a little harsh, but it's true. Thing is, you can, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know what? I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. You can get to that place. But I want you to see some additional passages that go right along with this. Look in chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. In the midst of your heart, that means they must be the center of heart focus. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Isn't that very similar to what we just read? Over there in chapter 3, sure. And he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, how am I supposed to keep my heart with all diligence? Well, what I do is put His Word in and make sure that I maintain it in the midst
of my heart. I guard my heart. I keep my heart. I protect the word that's in there. Listen, just because you spent hours every day for 5 months putting the word in you does not mean it's going to stay there. You say, well, now hold on there, Brother Martin. You know, the word is the word. Yeah, well, what did Jesus say? Satan comes immediately, right? To do what? To try and bring about circumstances that will impact you to... Now look what he says right here. Verse 21, let them what? His words. Do not let my words depart from thine eyes. Satan wants to come immediately to direct your eyes away from the word and onto the problem. Now, if he can... Well, it doesn't even have to be a problem. It can be stuff. He wants to get your eyes off the word. And if he can do that, that's how he, quote, steals the word. He can't reach inside and pull it out, but he misdirects your attention. And he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Now notice this. He says, keep your heart, guard it, protect it. Keep my word in there and maintain it. With all diligence. Means with all striving, meaning put forth the effort, work at this. For out of it, your heart, are the issues of life. Then the next thing, verse 24, he starts talking about what you say. Out of your heart are the issues of life. Watch your mouth. What Jesus say in Luke 6:45? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So when I put the word in me and I guard my heart, I guard the word that I've sown into my heart. I keep my eyes focused on it. You know, figure of speech. Keep my eyes focused on it. Well, figure of speech and literal. Keep my eyes in the word. But then keeping my eyes on it, you know, psychologically speaking, you understand what I'm talking about. But then he says, out of it, out of what? Out of your heart are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Don't speak what contradicts what is in your heart. Speak what is in your heart. And the more of the word that is in your heart, guess what's going to happen? It will come out. It will start to come out. Now, when that happens, you know what is going to take place? You are going to become a severe irritation to a lot of Christians. Because you're not going to stand in agreement with them in their, verse 24, froward mouth words. perverse lips. Don't think perverse lips only means, you know, foul language, dirty jokes, and things like that. Think in terms of perverse, anything that wants to counteract the truth of God's Word. Anything that wants to redirect away from what God has established as an eternal truth. Think about this now. Think. What if the only way God would ever move in your life is based upon what you say? Now think with me about this. What if the only time God ever does anything for us is when we open our mouths and begin to talk? You say, well, Brother Martin, I'm just not so sure I believe that. You have not because you ask not. Your Father knows what you need of before you ask. Now, I'm not saying you can't talk to God silently. Don't misunderstand me. However, when it comes to receiving from Him what He has promised, what is guaranteed in His Word, what if the only way we're ever going to see that happen is if we speak it? Now, this, I know some people will say, well, that's that way out, you know, name it and claim it. No, hold on. He says right here, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of your heart are the issues of life. And the very next thing he says is, get the junk out of your mouth. Don't speak the stuff that contradicts the word. So, based on this, is it not critical for us to that what we speak directly impacts how God is able to move in our lives. This principle goes all the way back to Genesis. God had in His heart creation. Nothing happened until, and God said. So the principle has been established by God Himself. Now He's passing this along to us, which is really what He said back there in Genesis. Let's make man in our image, in our likeness. You know, to act like, you know, look like, behave like, you know, so on and so forth. Non-deified, though. So if we're in His image and in His likeness, then that means we're supposed to be doing something similar to what He does. And He says, out of your heart are the issues of life. You know, a lot of us have battled physical things over the years. Do you ever speak God's word over your physical things? What's the abundance of your heart? The way it hurts? The way it is the discomfort? What is the abundance of your heart? What is the issue that's coming out of your heart? Do you ever speak life to your problems? You know, this is something that you have to learn to do. But it becomes easier the more you put the word in. This is, you know, you want to know where somebody's coming from? Get around them, listen to how they talk. You are going to know what is the abundance of their heart. And the further I get into this with the Lord, the less I like to talk about problems. There are times when people will ask me things, and I know what they want to hear. They don't want to hear me complain, but they're wanting information, and in a right sort of way. And there are some things I just don't like to talk about because I feel like I'm giving too much credit to the other side. Well, sometimes I have to kind of cave in. Well, you know, here's what, you know, we're believing to see change. Here's what we're praying about. Here's this, here's that. But I try to word it in a way that is not self-condemning, self-defeating. I try to word it in a way that is leaning in the direction of some kind of victory. But He says right here, it starts with us putting His word in. Because if the word's not going in, then I cannot trust in the Lord with all my heart. There's nothing in my heart that produces that trust. Now look at another place. Chapter 7. Look what He says in verse 1. My son, keep My words and lay up My commandments with thee. That phrase, keep My words, that means you do something that is almost militaristic to see to it that My words remain steadfast in you. Do not allow anything, no matter what it is, to redirect your focus or your eyes away from My words. He says, son, keep My words and lay up My commandments with thee. Keep My commandments and live. Keep My commandments and live. Keep My commandments. Say it a little bit differently. Stay true to My word and you will see life and life more abundantly. Stay true to My word. Keep My commandments and live, and My law as the apple of thine eyes. Keep thine eyes on My word, very similar to what we just read over there in chapter 4. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So here, so far, we've got three verses where He's again stressing and emphasizing all of this starts with My word. Say unto wisdom, thou art My sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now, I'm going to tell you what I did. As I was meditating on all of this, I literally stopped and out loud, I verbally declared, wisdom, you are My sister. Wisdom, understanding, you are My kinswoman. I verbally did that. Now, some people would say, well, didn't you feel kind of weird? Well, emotionally, I mean, I've never done anything like that before. And yeah, my ears are saying, now, this is different. But He says right here, say unto wisdom, thou art My sister. And call understanding your kinswoman. I did it. And I'll probably do it again. And so, who's used to doing that? Isn't this what he says? As foolish as it sounds to the natural mind, this is what he says. And then he continues and says, that they, what? My words and wisdom. My words and wisdom. That they may keep thee from the strange woman. Somebody said, Brother Martin, I married her daughter. Anyway, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through the casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, immature, passing through this. Now, what would have kept this young man from being void of understanding if he had done verses 1 through 4, right? I beheld among the simple, discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Now you know what she's talking about here, what's going on. For the good man is not home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. A snare, the trap. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. We have two things speaking here, do we not? The strange woman and the Lord, his word. Attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's pretty strong. Now, somebody would read this and say, well, boy, thank God there ain't no ladies like that on our street. But I've got news for you. Every single one of us has a strange woman in our lives. You say, oh, not me, Brother Martin. Trust me, I'm married. Ain't no, if there was a strange woman in my life, you know, my wife would know it and kill us both. No, every single one of us has a strange woman in our lives. You say, well, what is it? You have a marker, leave it here in Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to show you. And I'm going to give you several passages of Scripture to illustrate this. Never going back to Proverbs 7. First off, turn to Romans chapter 8. And remember all that was said about the strange woman. Or at least the concepts. Romans chapter 8. Look here. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The strange woman is the flesh. Now let me show you some more in this. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, according to your life, according to who you become in Christ, your new nature, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, your born again nature, and your born again nature against the flesh. In other words, the flesh is there, and it's wanting to take control over your life. But your spirit, your born again nature, who you are, the Word of God that has brought life to you, is wanting to dominate the flesh. They are contrary the one to the other, and they bring about warfare to where if you don't do verse 16, you will not be able to do the things that you're supposed to do, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you don't do, he's telling you verse 16, how to win the battle against a strange woman. Walk in the Spirit. Live according to who you become in Christ. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now look here, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, what was the strange woman doing? She was enticing that young man, was she not? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Conceived. How does it get conceived? The lust is conceived where? Inside. And when it is conceived, I mean, it's giving you natural terms to try to explain what's happening in your life here. When you begin dwelling on your lust, when you begin giving ear to the strange woman, you're going to conceive. You're going to become pregnant with sin. And lust, when it bringeth forth sin, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. That word death, it can mean physical death, but it's also a Greek word that is used to describe permanent permanent exclusion from eternity with Christ. Now, what did it say? Well, look, go ahead and look back over there in Proverbs chapter 7. It says, her house, verse 27, is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. This strange woman is a part of all of our lives. She's always going to be talking. The difference is how we respond. Now, notice at the beginning of chapter 7, he says, keep my words, lay my commandments with thee, keep my commandments, my law is the apple of thine eye, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now this is the third chapter we've seen where it tells us you better get the word crammed full in your heart. In your heart. It's not enough to have it in your head. See, you can have all kinds of scripture running around in your head. You can quote all kinds of scripture. But if it's not alive in your heart, it cannot protect you from this stuff. If it's not alive on the inside of your heart, then it's not going to be able to keep you from the strange woman. Listen, I've met Christians. Buddy, they can quote scripture right and left. And I mean, it's like they've got a steel trap for a memory and just rattle scripture off. But their lives are a mess. Not because of what's happening all around them, but because of what they're choosing to do. They're giving in to the strange woman. They're yielding to the flesh. And God is saying, look, if you get my word past your mind and into your heart, you say, well, how do I do that? Your attitude plays a big role. A lot of people read the Bible because they think they're supposed to. Well, you are. But they're reading it out of religious formality. They're not going to God and saying, you know what, I'm taking your word right now. I'm going to sow it into my heart. I'm going to be reading this, and Father, I'm asking you to add your anointing to what I am reading. I want this to be the abundance of my heart, not just writing in my mind. I want it to be the life of my heart, the abundance of my heart. That's why I'm reading it to bring forth change. I'm reading it so that it helps me to say no to the strange woman. Now look here in Proverbs chapter 7. Look what the strange woman says. Verse 19. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. What is the strange woman presenting to this young man? She's saying, the guy who's really in charge, the good man of the house, he's gone. Now, he's going to be gone for a while. He's not going to be here. He's not going to catch us. Now, if he doesn't catch us, guess what? No problem. Oh, he's taking his money with him, and he's going to be gone for a long time. So trust me, we're safe. Everything is okay. Now, let me show you a parallel to this over in Matthew. We'll be coming back to Proverbs 7. But look over in Matthew chapter 24. And look here what Jesus says. And see if this doesn't sound familiar. Matthew 24, pick it up in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now look at this. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and shall appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where else is there going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth? In hell. Now notice, what did this servant who became evil? My Lord delayeth his coming. In other words, he's saying, my Lord, I acknowledge there is a Lord who is in charge, in control, in authority. However, he's not around. He's gone. In fact, let me show you another verse that kind of goes along with this. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look here, just pick it up in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These are people who know about the return of Jesus. These are people who know that there is a Jesus. But because he's not here, literally, here, physically, to where they can see him, they say, where is he? You know, I mean, nothing's changed. How do I know he's coming back anytime soon? But they're walking according to what? Their own lusts. The evil servant said, you know what? He's delaying his coming. So it's okay if I do this stuff. Because he's not here. I can do this and get away with it. I'm not going to be held accountable for this. And I can hide it. Or I can, you know, I can try and fix it before he comes back, as though you know when he's coming back. And back over here in Proverbs chapter 7, this is exactly what the flesh will do. The flesh will try to reason with you and tell you, well, you know what? Jesus isn't here yet. You know what? You can't see him. Now, these aren't the words that you hear in your brain, but this is the concept that we just used to justify. Everybody else is doing things. Everybody else is getting away with it. I haven't seen lightning bolt strike anybody yet. So you know what? It's probably not such a bad thing after all. I, your flesh, the strange woman, tell you, come on, it's okay. I am appealing to your sense of feel good, whatever feel good means to the individual. Here it's described as a lot of physical intimacy, but it doesn't have to be the physical intimacy. It can be absolutely anything that your flesh is saying, let's do this. I don't have to. You start out verses 1 through 4, the Word. But I don't have to do this. And he says, I looked out my window and I see what happened. I see a man, young man, void of understanding. Now, if he had had understanding, he would have kept himself from yielding to the strange woman. The strange woman still would have cried out. I mean, it says right here, look at this description and tell me if this doesn't sound like your flesh. Verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Is that not the flesh? Loud and stubborn. I don't care if you want to pray. I don't want to pray. I want to play. Let's go play. Let's do this. Let's do that. Don't want to do anything. I don't want to read the Word. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go to church. I'm your flesh. I'm your strange woman. And doesn't the flesh do anything it can to convince you to walk away from what you're supposed to do? To walk away from saying no? You better believe it does. The flesh is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's waiting at every corner of your life. Some people could say, this sounds depressing. No, this is God telling you. You live in a corrupted world, in a corrupted body, in a corrupted society. Get used to it. This is the way it is. And notice in the New Testament, he said, mortify the flesh. What does that mean? What it means is, you do what you can so that the life of God in you, which starts with the Word, becomes so strong and so powerful that when the flesh says, I want to, let's go do, you say, no, I'm not doing this. And the flesh says, oh, come on. It's been 4 months since you had one of those. Oh, come on. Your wife is a naggedy old thing. Look at that cute young girl over there. She's looking at you, blinking at you. You see how low her top is? She's kind of leaning over for you to... Dude, she wants fellowship. You guys know where I'm coming from. But see, it doesn't have to be that. This is one of the reasons why Christians, quote, fall off the wagon. Listen, I thank God for all the therapy groups that are out there. And I mean, I've said this before. But you know what? I don't want to stand up and say, my name is Jim, and I'm an alcoholic. No, what I want to do is say, my name is Jim, and the blood of Jesus Christ has set me free from alcohol. I'm no longer a slave to that. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm delivered by the blood of the Lamb. That's what I want to say. But when you're constant, see, that's a froward mouth. Now listen, I understand that for some people who don't understand the delivering power of Jesus Christ, they need that kind of therapy group. I mean, they do. They don't understand. However, why would you keep reinforcing, stand up and tell everybody that you're an alcoholic? Well, my name's, Al, and I'm a alcoholic. Why would you tell somebody to stand up and do that kind of stuff when you're trying to help them be free from it? Do you see the counterproductive nature of that? You know, Bob, stand up. Now listen, here's what you need to tell people. I used to be an alcoholic. And I know this. If I choose, I can yield to alcohol if I want to. But my choice is that I will never yield to alcohol again. And therefore, I say I am not an alcoholic. I say I am free from alcohol. I mean, even if you don't believe in Jesus, wouldn't you rather have somebody say that? Absolutely. I mean, at least that's pointing them in the direction of emphasizing you don't have to drink. Yes, your body maybe was addicted to, drugs or alcohol or whatever it was, pornography, doesn't matter. But you don't have to keep living that way. You don't have to. But then when you add Jesus to the formula, Jesus has set me free. And yes, I can go to the internet. And I can go to websites, but I no longer go to porno websites because I'm set free. I'm not addicted to that junk. The strange woman no longer controls me. The answer is not keep them away from the computer, keep them away from the internet. That's not the answer. The answer is to help them understand what they have in Jesus Christ. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, whatever those lusts are. You just won't do it. And too many Christians see this as a pipe dream. However, the more of God's Word that you put in you, the more that it is alive in your heart, you're going to begin to realize, no, this is not just a pipe dream. This is a reality. God's Word says, I can mortify the flesh. God's Word says that I'm not a slave to sin. God's Word says that I no longer have to yield to the strange woman. God says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. That means it's possible for me to overcome it all the time. Every time. No exceptions whatsoever. And here in Proverbs chapter 7, he says, take my word. Third time, there are other chapters we could see this. He says, take my word. My word. Listen to my words. The flesh is going to talk to you. You've got two voices coming at you. The voice of the flesh and my word. The only way that you're going to hear my word is if you put it in you. You can't hear what's not in there. But you begin to put his word in you. And out of the abundance of your heart, you begin to speak. You begin to declare without the froward mouth and perverse lips. But you begin to speak those things that are pertaining to the issues of life. And one of the things that pertains to the issue of life is this. The strange woman can be loud and stubborn, and she can scream at the top of her voice. But I'm not yielding to the flesh. The flesh has no hold over me. Paul made the statement, I keep under my body, lest I would fall away like others have. In other words, Paul was identifying the fact, hey guys, listen, I have to fight this battle too. But yet Paul won. He won. And the same thing is true for us. If we do not take the word and put it in us, you know, it's interesting, that last song that we sang during praise and worship, this is the air I breathe. Your very word spoken to me. If we do not do this, we cannot expect the word results. It's impossible. And it's crazy the way that some Christians seem to think that, well, it's just going to happen. But it won't happen. And the proof of that is in the three passages that we've read, and there are others we didn't read, where God is telling us, put my word in, put my word in, put my word in. Make it the abundance of your heart. Write my word on the tables of your heart. Put it in, put it in, put it in, put it in. Do it. Put it in. I can remember years ago when I was working at another ministry, and I'd be in my office, I'd be doing my job, and this is way back before compact discs, but I had the Bible on audio cassette, and I had one of those cassette decks that you could put two cassette tapes in at the same time, and tape one would play and then reverse it and play the other side. And then tape two would play and then reverse and play the other side. Then you change the tapes out. All day long. All day long. I had the Bible, King James, on tape. And it would play. All day long. All day, not real loud, but just loud enough to where I could hear it while I was working. And even though I physically was not reading my Bible, yet that word was being spoken. I was hearing it. I was picking it up. Every day, I would play the Bible. And there's a minister. He was on staff at that church. He's now pastoring his own church. Here a few years ago, I saw him. I forget exactly the setting, but anyway, he commented about that. He said, I still remember when I would walk in your office, you would have the Bible playing every time I went in there. The more you put in, the more you have to trust God with. The more you put in, the more you are empowered to say no to the strange woman. Because I'm telling you right now, every one of us, that strange woman is there, lurking in the background, just waiting for us to get our eyes off the Word and onto something else. She says, "Yoo-hoo, over here. Been waiting for you." "No, I'm not going this direction. I'm not going this direction." But if we don't put the word in, guess what? We do not get the victory the word produces. His word releases life to our flesh. His word releases strength to us to say no to the strange woman. No matter what it is she's trying to entice us to do. This is the victory that Jesus died to give us. And I want to live in it. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand. Father, first off, I want to thank you for the sermon that Homer preached and the way that you spoke to me through that sermon. And I thank you, Father, for helping me to see and understand things from your word in addition to what Homer shared. I thank you, Father, for the power of your word. We underestimate it far too often. May the power of your word touch us in such a way that we make a renewed effort to sow the word into our hearts and to make it a priority in our lives. And I thank you, Father, now for what your word is going to do for us in the days to come. Thank you. Father, I thank you for all the people who are here tonight. I thank you for the ones that would have been here tonight, but something came up. I thank you for the ones who don't even know that this church exists yet, but they will be here. Whether it's this location or the next location, they will be here with us because of what you're doing in their lives. Thank you for this. Thank you, Father, for continuing to prepare the hearts and minds of all the people over there in Africa who will be in the conference. Your will be done, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, I want to thank you for our worship team. I thank you, Father, for the hard work and effort they put into the practices. They give up time on their Saturdays to be here. And I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you, Father, that they don't do it for performance, but what they do is to facilitate worship in our services. I thank you for our singers and our musicians. May your blessings be strong in their lives. Father, I thank you for what you've done here tonight. I bless you. And for all the folks, Father, that are watching and listening, may the glory of the Lord rise in their midst. Thank you for your will being done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's interesting. Based on what we've read tonight, the more word we put in us, it's very possible there'll be less things we ask for prayer about when it comes to physical issues. Because the life of that word being released in our bodies. Now that's encouraging. Praise God. Alrighty. You all know what comes up throughout the week. Well, it's going to happen again this week. Hallelujah. And if you have an offering tonight before you leave, please bring it up and just continue to pray and confess. Speak over the finances concerning the conference in Africa. God supplies. He will supply. And all will come in. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for being here tonight. If you need me to pray with you about anything, just come on up, let me know. Pray with you. You have a blessed evening, okay? We'll see you later.